Well, happy Easter. Oh, I don't believe you. Happy Easter. The better thing that we say is happy Resurrection Day. Choir, thank you for leading us so well this morning. It was so good. Today is the very reason that we gather. What we're celebrating today is what it's all about. It's the reason we gather week after week. It's the reason that we study. It's the reason that we worship passionately. It's about today. It's about the Resurrection Day. But candidly, not everyone believes in the resurrection. If you will, take your Bible and let's turn together 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not everybody believes in the resurrection. Some people are here because they dressed up big for Easter and they come to this type of service with their family. But I want to tell you something today. It's the title of the message. It's true. He's alive. It's true. He's alive. Now, having said all those things that some people don't really believe it or buy into it, today I want to address this fact that Jesus lived, He died, He was buried, and now He has risen from the dead. And here's what I want to tell you, folks. It's not just a biblical fact. It's a historical fact. And when you put the Bible and history together, it becomes an unchangeable fact. And today, I'm going to do it in five simple truths. But first, let me say this to everyone so nobody gets disenchanted. You and I, who make up this church, we believe that the Bible is infallible, inspired, and inerrant. And that's why we put up here for everybody to see the Bible is our guidebook. But not everybody believes that. And so my journey has been this. For the last 3 months, I have probably read 12 to 15 books from PhD experts on history and science and everything in between. And here's what I've discovered. Even the most ardent skeptic about Christ and His resurrection, even the most ardent skeptic about the Bible being inspired, will agree that the Bible is a great historical document. And I could just stand here and talk to you honestly for hours on end, and I'm not going to do that, don't panic. But about the history, the reason the Bible is reliable in history. One of the reasons, if nothing else, is because it was written so early. We have fragments of the Bible that are in the first century. In fact, it's something I'll read in a second. You'll know that if something was written, if Paul wrote something here that was untrue, there were people who could contest it. And they never did. I'm just going to walk through these five facts with you, and I want us just to kind of digest them together. The first thing that I'd like to do is talk to you about the stakes. The stakes. And you're saying, what's at stake? If people don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, what is really at stake? I see Todd back here, Shannon over here, probably others, Danny and Annette. In our body, we have a heart. There's a lot of things that you can do without in your body. You can lose a kidney and you can survive. You can lose your spleen and survive. You might lose a lung and survive. But let me just tell you, if your heart goes, you're gone. The resurrection is the heart of what we believe. You take away the resurrection, and you know what the truth is? Is that all of Christianity dismantles. There is nothing left. What's at stake is that if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, nobody rose from the grave. Let me just give this to you. This is 1 Corinthians, I think it's around 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if Lazarus didn't raise or none of the guys in the New Testament raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. And we'll pause there to tell you that 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that if there is no resurrection, it affects our message, it affects our preaching, it affects our past, it affects our predecessors, it affects everything in life. And then a little further down in this chapter, it tells us that if we have put our hope in Christ just for this life only, we should be pitied more than, this translation says, anyone. I think King James says, we are of all things most miserable. Brothers and sisters, without the resurrected Jesus, we are hopeless, we are helpless, and we are doomed to a place that the Bible calls hell. The stakes could not be any higher. And what I know, and what it hurts me to say, comes under the idea of the second point, the challenges we face. The challenge. What is the challenge before us? Here's the challenge for me today. For some people, are you listening? For some people, no matter what we say, they're not going to believe. They're not going to believe. They have decided that they know more than God. They decided that they know more than the Scripture. They decided they know more than what creation tells us. They decided that they know more than what history tells us. It doesn't matter how much evidence we give. But for those who are open to seeking the truth. And by the way, you know what? That's what a scientist is. You say, well, I don't believe the Bible. I believe science. Okay, fair enough. A true scientific approach is looking for answers. Looking for answers. The challenge before us with the resurrection is, let me just tell you some things that you know. Rising from the dead is not natural. Hello? Am I right, choir? Okay, shake your head. Thank you. Rising from the dead is not natural. It's not normal. And if we're honest, it's not really believable. Hello? I mean, why don't you raise your hand and give us the deal, the person in here who can tell us the incident, the last time you heard, you saw somebody rise from the dead? Anybody? So the challenge is great because it's not natural, it's not normal, it's not believable. But here's the thing about 21st century Americans. We have decided that if we haven't seen it, it can't be true. Hello? We haven't seen it, it can't be true. And you think that's a modern day attitude, but it's not, because you see, when Jesus resurrected from the grave that Sunday morning, that Sunday night, he appeared to some of his disciples, but there were some not present. And do you remember what Thomas said during the week? He said, unless I put my fingers in the nail wounds and my hand in his side, I won't believe. And it was less than a week later, they were back together. And Jesus appeared. Do you think he stuck his hands in the nail wound in the side? You know what he did? He fell on his knees in embarrassment and said, my God and my Savior. You see, whatever we throw in front of Jesus, he can always deliver. Jesus went on to tell Thomas, he said, Thomas, it's a good thing that you've seen. Now, this is the Watts translation. You won't find these words in the Bible. It's a good thing that you saw and you believe, but blessed are those who don't see and they believe. The challenge is great. Now, stay with me. I want to present you the evidence. The evidence for the resurrection. Now, to do this, I want to start and do this fairly for everybody who, there may be a skeptic or two or three or a dozen among us. When you're dealing with history, you can't prove a thing. Hello? You can't prove a thing. Because the only way you can prove something is to recreate it. When detectives try to investigate a murder, they can't recreate it. They can't prove. I mean, let me give you, for instance, if If I tell you that water boils at 212 degrees, you go, well, I don't believe that, Brother Jerry. And I go, okay, let's go to the kitchen. Let's put a pot on the stove. Let's fill it with water. Let's put a thermometer in it. Turn it up. And when it gets to 212 degrees, you know what I've just done? I've proven, right? When you deal with history, first thing is you can't prove. You don't deal with proof. You deal with evidence. The second thing I would say to you is that you don't deal with what's possible, because everything is possible. You deal with what's, I was taught what's probable, but some say what's reasonable when you look at all the evidence. For instance, Eric tells me one Tuesday, he goes, man, maybe he wasn't here. Man, I went to a church yesterday and he gives me the name of the church and I go, Eric, I don't believe you went there. He goes, well, I did too. He said, here's a bulletin. I said, what did the preacher preach on? He goes, the platform. That's what Eric says, okay? And so we asked him some other questions, and he said, you know, even before the service, such and so happened. And when I do my investigation, I discover that everything he tells me is true. Now, is it possible that he has talked to somebody and found all these other things out another way? It's possible. But in all probability, the evidence says that Eric was at that church. Same thing is true in history. Do you realize that you can't prove, if you deal with proof, you can't prove that there was a First World War or a Second World War or even the Holocaust from proof? What you can do is look at evidence. So those are the first two things, is that we don't look at proof, we look at evidence. We don't think about what's possible, we think of what's probable or reasonable. And the third thing is, if you're going to do an honest investigation, everything has to be on the table. And you go, why is this important? Now, please listen to me, particularly if you're a skeptic. I've done an inordinate amount of reading the past 3 months. And the guys who investigate the resurrection of Jesus, or even the creation of the world or anything else, and they come away not believing in God, are people who started their investigation by excluding the supernatural. They excluded God to begin with. Everything is on the table, including that God may be your answer, that Jesus rose from the grave. You see, when we get to studying this and when we get to looking at this, we want to have a right commitment to unpack it. Now, I will tell you, what we're celebrating today, the resurrection, is the greatest threat to the kingdom of Satan on earth. I mean, if the resurrection is true, Satan's done for. If the resurrection is true and you've not trusted Jesus, it's not going to go good for you. If Satan can, on the other hand, dismantle this thing of the resurrection, then we have nothing to celebrate. And he has everything to celebrate. For that reason, Satan has leveled his guns at the resurrection. Let me just give you two or three examples here. In the early 1900s, a lawyer, top flight lawyer, decided to set out. He was a skeptic. He decided to set out and write a book to disprove the resurrection. He wanted people to know once and for all that this was a fairy tale. This was a myth. His name was Frank Morrison, and he wrote a book, and the title of that book became Who Moved the Stone? The first chapter of that book was entitled The Book That Refused to Be Written. And he outlines in that book how he intended to prove that Jesus, this myth of Jesus' resurrection, was exactly that. And he came away a believer. Josh McDowell set out to prove that the resurrection was false. Spent a couple of years investigating it. And his book came out, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he has been instrumental in leading many skeptics to follow Christ over the years because it was an evidential thing for him. Lee Strobel, obviously one of my favorite writers, diehard atheist, a hard-nosed attorney, crime reporter at the Chicago, I think it was the Tribune. One day his wife walked in, and he was living for his own self, an atheist, an unbeliever, has no moral compass. He said, I was a drunkard, and I was making my own rules as I go. And he said, and all of a sudden, my wife told me she trusted Christ. And I thought, oh man, life is over. And he said, then I began to see how her life began to change. And when her life changed, I decided for self-defense, I better investigate this. And he spent almost 2 years investigating the claims of Christ, and particularly with the resurrection. November 1981, he said, as an honest scientist and investigator, with all the evidence laid in front of me, I had no choice but to deny my work and my effort and walk away, or to receive Jesus. And he received Jesus because of the evidence. But can I just offer you can put this up here. I want to offer you five pieces of evidence this morning. Five pieces of evidence that Jesus is who he says he is and that he resurrected from the grave. The first piece of evidence is the fact that Jesus was killed on a cross and was buried. You go, Brother Jerry, that's not much of evidence. Well, yeah, it is. First of all, was Jesus actually hung on the cross? There are some religions that say he wasn't hung on the cross. However, all of the history tells us that this man, Jesus, was crucified on a cross. The Bible, all four Gospels tell us, Tacitus, Josephus, others tell us, he was hung on a cross. And then it's talk about, was he killed? Killed. There are people that don't think he died. You've heard me say this in previous Easters. They lovingly call it the swoon theory. And that's where he passed out, and they put him in the tomb, and they rolled this 2-ton stone down the hill and covered him up, and they went away. And then in the coolness of that tomb, he revived, resuscitated, and he came back to life. Oh, here's the best part. And he rolled that 2-ton stone up the hill, and he got out and went his own way. There's only a number of problems with that. If you talk about it medically, and any of you medical people, you can challenge me on this if you'd like. Chances are, he was already in hypovolemic shock when they put him on the cross, because they had scourged him, and they had put the crown of thorns on his head, the most vascular part of his body, and he bled profusely. Many people died with the scourging as they became disemboweled. He probably was already in hypovolemic shock, but the killer was, when they came and hit him with a sword in his side, it says that blood and water flowed from those wounds. And everyone here will tell you that that blood and water likely came from the tip of that sword tearing the pericardial sac around the heart. Jesus was graveyard dead. In fact, the AMA, the medical journal back in the late 80s, wrote a piece that based on their evidence, he had to be dead, medically speaking. But I'll just tell you something else. I find this humorous. Maybe not humorous. Just the end of it is humorous to me. These Roman guards, they knew death. They were executioners. They recognized death. They recognized when somebody was just passed out. And here's the thing. When they let somebody off the cross, if he wasn't dead, they would find out what dead is, because their bosses would have killed them. Jesus was killed on a cross, and he was buried. The whole town knew Joseph of Arimathea took his body, and he put it in the ground. And he rolled the stone over it, and then some of the authorities came and sealed it. When I look at, if you still have, it's not on the screen, when I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm beginning to read in verse 3. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he said, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received." What I'm about to read to you is a creed that the first church, within 5 weeks of Jesus' being resurrected, within 5 weeks they were reciting this in their worship times. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then, here it comes, He appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive. So they could have recounted this because they were there. Most of them are still alive, but a few have fallen asleep or died. Historians tell us that probably within less than 5 years, if they were reciting that, unlike the history we study in school, this history is closely connected. Let me give you, for instance, you've studied Napoleon as being this, and you have all this information that you were taught and we learned about Napoleon. Do you realize there was not one word written about Napoleon for 400 years after his life? And all of this was written within years of Jesus' life. If they had written something untrue, there would have been people to go, no, that's not right. Jesus was killed on a cross and He was buried. The second truth that I will give to you is that the disciples believed that He rose from the dead and appeared to them. And you go, "Brother Jerry, is that really proof?" After I finished this message, I did some more reading. Chuck Colson. Does everybody know the name Chuck Colson? For those that don't, Chuck Colson was Richard Nixon's hatchet man, his lawyer. He's the one that went to jail for the longest time. And then when he was released, he had come to Christ and he started the prison fellowship that does so good today. But Chuck Colson said, "I believe in the resurrection for this reason right here, for one reason." He said, when these 12 saw Jesus, they preached for 40 years under threat of death. They were persecuted. They were stoned. And when they died, Peter died crucified saying, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today." John died saying, "He lives. He lives, Christ." Peter died. You just go right down the list. Every one of them died proclaiming that Jesus was alive because they had seen Him. They had experienced Him. And Chuck Colson says, "You know why I believe that? There were 12 of them that were persecuted for 40 years and they never recanted their story." He said, "In the Nixon White House, there were 12 of the most powerful men in the world." He said, "And all they did was got threatened for 3 weeks and they began to crack on each other." He said, "Jesus was alive, and this convinced me." The third, and I'm moving quickly, there's a lot more here. The third reason is because of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I want you to think about this. Saul of Tarsus was not only hating the church, he was incarcerating the church, had even killed some of the church. He was standing there when Stephen was stoned. And all of a sudden, he became not only an ardent follower of Christ Jesus, but he wrote almost half of the New Testament. This is big stuff. This was not small stuff for Saul to have such a life transforming. If you read the scripture that I just read, it even says, Paul says, "And he even appeared to me as one born out of time." Changed him from the inside out. The next would be the conversion of James, Jesus' half-brother. And you go, "Why is this significant?" I don't know if you remember your New Testament, but Jesus' family thought he was crazy. They came to carry him home and get him so he'd quit embarrassing himself. And James did not become a follower of Christ until after he saw his brother risen. from the dead. And then not only did James become a Christ follower, he became the leader of the Jerusalem church. And if I remember correctly, he died by the sword because he said, "He's alive. He's alive. He's alive." But I saved the best for last. The last of the pieces of evidence. If you got him, Jesus was killed and was buried. The disciples believed they saw Jesus. There's a conversion of Saul and conversion of James. The last one was this. You can't get away from this. The grave is empty. The grave is empty. You know, it's funny how legends get started. There's all kind of stories about this cat. One of them's the wrong tomb. That they went to the wrong grave. Okay, don't beat me up. Women forgot where a grave was of their love. Women forgot where a grave was of their. They were there when they closed it. Women. Wrong tomb. The truth is that when you dig into this, that the tomb is empty. It may seem trite to you, and the reason it may seem trite is because it's been so long since it happened, and you've heard so much about it, so familiar with it. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Jesus was dead and buried, and the authorities thought they had written the final epilogue on his life. There are three strands of evidence that help us understand this the tomb being empty. The first strand is what some call the Jerusalem factor. Here it is. Everybody in Jerusalem knew where the tomb was. It was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He's the one that took the body down. He's the one that wrapped it. He's the one that buried it. And oh, by the way, you go, "Brother Jerry, that's not very much evidence." Well, you know, in Acts 2, just a few weeks later, when Peter stood before the gang where 3,000 people were saved, he said, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised him from the dead." And we all know this. Everybody knew where Jesus was buried, and everybody knew that the tomb was empty. If that's not good enough, not just the Jerusalem factor. The second thing is that his enemies attested that the tomb was empty. It's one thing to get evidence from your friends. It's another thing to get evidence from your enemies. You see, if Jesus' body had been in the grave and the rumor got started that he had raised from the dead, you know what those authorities would have done? They'd have gone out to the grave, Ken, and they'd open the tomb and they'd go, "He ain't alive, there he is right there." You see, the truth is that they would have debunked it quickly, but they didn't. A few years ago, I was preaching an early morning service in Loosedale. And as I was preparing, it just dawned on me because those guards, if you remember, the guards left the tomb. And they went in to their leaders, and the leaders said, they told the leaders what they saw. And the leaders, JT, said, "Here's some money, big money. Here's what we want you to say. Go," and I call that the first round of fake news in the world. Bought them off. The truth is that the leaders knew what was going on. That is why they probably never, for all the our first responders, that's why they never did a search and rescue or a search and recovery for the body. Because they knew. If they didn't know, they would have searched till they found it. But there's not one word of searching for the bodies. His enemies knew. The story of the disciples stealing the body is a little bit ludicrous. I want you to think about it. So the disciples concoct a plan to open the tomb, steal the body of Jesus, hide it, and then die over the next 40 years for the lie. It's never been proven one time in psychological work that people would die for a lie that they knew was a lie. They would die for a lie that they thought was the truth, but not one that they knew was a lie. The last piece of this evidence, the last strand, you got it, the Jerusalem factor. And the enemies attesting. The last thing was the testimony of the women. I almost didn't even bring this up because I don't want our women to charge the platform and strangle me, and they're really close right here. But here's what I'm going to tell you. If they made all of this up, they made a mistake here. Back in those days, this is the part I don't want y'all to charge me for. Stay seated. Back in those days, women were so lowly in society that they could not even be a witness in a legal matter. It's written, don't let the woman testify because of her gender. It's too emotional. Why in the world, if they were going to make something up, would they have even put women in the picture knowing that? I mean, if they were writing it and they had any brain about them, they'd have said, Peter went out to the tomb or John went out to the tomb. Why did they do what they did? It's because they just simply reported the truth. And I will just say this to you. They went the extra mile because they wanted to make sure this was told accurately, because here's the truth. Jesus rose from the dead. He died for us and He rose from the dead. The Bible teaches it. History reveals it. So what's the conclusion? What's the conclusion? I love it here when I read Paul. I'm back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. Christian Standard Version says, but as it is. The English Standard Version says, but in fact. But this is one of those rare instances that I personally prefer the King James Version, because it records Paul as saying, but now. And I can see Paul hitting that pulpit going, but now. Christ has been risen from the dead. And the conclusion is this. If Christ can rise from the physical death that He experienced, He can bring us back from the spiritual death that we're living now. He can bring us to a place where He is. He can bring us to peace. He can bring us to joy. He can bring us to love. The evidence points. To Jesus being alive. In England, there's an attorney. He's a skeptic. Sir Lionel Lacou. He's listed in the Guinness Book of World Records as being the most successful of all defense attorneys because he won like something 40 cases in a row. Being a skeptic, he used his considerable legal and investigation tools to investigate the resurrection of Jesus, as if presenting to a jury. Let me read you his opinion. I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. Folks, if Jesus rose from the dead, He deserves more than a wave from us. If Jesus rose from the dead, he deserves more than a tacit approval. If Jesus rose from the dead, he has defeated the very thing that most of us fear, death. If Jesus rose from the dead, it brings us to a decision. Just as sure as the jury's out, as the evidence has been presented, the question is, what will you do with the evidence? The case is made, evidence is clear, and the verdict will be rendered. Let me say this, the verdict will be rendered before you leave today. Your verdict will be rendered. It's not enough to just possess the truth. Every skeptic I've read, every skeptic I've studied, did come to the place where the evidence was so strong that they knew the truth. And the name of the truth today, folks, is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. But it's not enough to know him. The demons know that there's a God, and they shudder. The decision that has to be made is to repent of where you are, repent of your sin. Put your trust in the one who rose from the grave. I don't know about you, but I just always wanted to go with the guy who could overcome the grave. Repent and put your trust in him and then follow him. Every person in this room, from the balcony to the choir, to the pews in front of me, to those on stream, every person under the sound of my voice, God is speaking to you about a decision today. What will you do with what you know? Because it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. It's true. He's alive. Let's pray together.